We remain in Job chapter 1 this morning. Job chapter 1. We all read this passage together, so I won't read the five verses at the opening of Job chapter 1 again, but just a couple of the verses that we're going to focus on today. We read that he had quite a few arrows in his quiver, and I should say her quiver, because his dear wife had to bear them all. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. We're told in verse 4 that his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Sounds like a very happy home, that they invited their sisters to their get-togethers, and it sounded like that it was a very unselfish and caring household. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. I believe that Job is a portrait of a godly father. Job was a man of God and a godly father. Biographies in the Bible are visual object lessons, if you will, to teach us truth. God has many different kinds of ways to teach truth, as you know from the Scriptures. There's poetry, there's biography, there's genealogy, there's miracle, there's just plain statements in his sermons, etc. And if you will, the biographies of the Bible are either saying, be like him or her, or don't be like him or her. Here is something to imitate. Here is something to reject. Left and right, we have all kinds of biographies. And they certainly are ways of visualizing the truth. In Job's case, the Holy Spirit is saying, this is the goal for you men, you husbands and you fathers. Of course, and again, we have opposites in Scripture, even sometimes at the same time, like Cain and Abel, Haman and Esther, Judas and any of the other disciples, or John. Eli, of course, was a father that was different. Or Job. Job, of course, was a man of God and a godly father. Eli is a portrait of a father who neglected his children, who had leniency. Job was a portrait of a man who cared, who did not neglect his children and was not lenient, though he was gracious and he gave them room, as we see. They had these feasts in their homes, and apparently Job, I would doubt that he wasn't invited, but there were times he just excused himself and allowed them a little bit of liberty, and yet was always concerned that their liberty was not taken advantage of. So we can learn something even from what's not set here. But a man who exercised great discipline as a father in a loving and gracious way, who had an influence over his children even after they left home, where we read that each of these 7 sons had their own places, had their own houses, and yet they had great respect for their father. He didn't command them as a child in the home, but he certainly advised them as a patriarch of the family. What does a godly father look like? And does it matter? You and I know it does matter. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, applies to parenting as well as your own private life. Eli sowed leniency and neglect And we read, I will judge his house for the iniquity that he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. We're told in Ephesians 6 that fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if they don't bring them up, then obviously the result will be much different than we read in the Scriptures. Psalm 127 says that children are an inheritance, and we need to be good stewards of that inheritance. They're a reward. We're not to squander that reward. Are we good stewards of the treasure that God has entrusted to us? It's not too late for us to gain ground and to become what we ought to be. May it not be that we continue, if we're lenient and neglectful, in that sad state. How fearful will be the results. Are we leading our children to heaven, or are we leading them to hell? After all was said and done, Job was entrusted with 20 children. We assume that the three daughters were also killed in this terrible tragedy. And I never really thought of this, if the sons being in their own houses were married, and we may assume at least some of them were married, they may have lost their wives and perhaps some of their children as well. So I suppose that not just 10 were killed in this terrible tragedy, that perhaps even double or even more than that were killed. But God, as you know, would entrust him with 10 more children. And I don't believe what I've read in a commentary that's an old commentary, that Job divorced his wife. He was a man who was perfect and upright, who feared God and turned from evil. I don't believe that his wife was as bad as some people say she was. It said, Job said, you speak as one of the foolish women. She wasn't a foolish woman. He said, you speak as. She was, remember, the one who bore much of the brunt of this tragedy as well. I'm not excusing her for what she said, but I don't think that even what she said we describe, I think, is too harsh perhaps for what she did say, for we'll see that even Job's statement about his sons should not be taken as harsh as maybe we think it should be said about them cursing God. But God would entrust him with 20 children to raise for his own glory, and I believe to lead them to heaven with him. The description of Job in the introduction teaches what fathers ought to be like and how we should raise our children. In Job, we should particularly be careful to urge their personal holiness and their walk with God. So this morning, I want us to consider that fathers should plead to God the blood of Christ for their children and plead with their children to walk before him in holiness and righteousness. I suppose that would be a summary of Job's parenting, of his fatherhood. Fathers should plead to God the blood of Christ for their children, Job at the altar with the sacrifices, and plead with their children, he sent and sanctified them, to walk before him in holiness and righteousness. Firstly, Job was an exemplary father. We have to start there. We cannot start with the precept. We have to start with the example. Job was an exemplary father. We have to say to our children, do as I have done. Not to be like the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus says, they say and do not. As parents, we've got to be careful that we say and do what we advise our children to do. And our children know too well if we're speaking that which we're not practicing ourselves. So practice should come before the precept. The Lord Jesus spoke of those who break the command, the least of his commandments, and teach men to do so. So their example came before the precept. In other words, we're saying to our children by our example that the Lord is worthy of their seeking, that they see a Lord who's attractive by their father's life, by their parents' life. We read of Job adjectives and verbs, and we should note the difference. Adjectives state what he is. Verbs state what he does. And of course, what you are should result in what you do, but not always. There are spineless fathers that go to heaven. You don't have to be a good father to go to heaven. That's not going to bar you from going to heaven. There are bad fathers that went to heaven. There were spineless dads that went to heaven. Eli was a spineless dad. We read even of godly men like David and Samuel. They went to heaven. But they went to heaven without leaving a good example to us. How sad it would be if people came up to us and said, you know, your children aren't following the same way that you did. We need another. He's called perfect and upright, two adjectives. That states what he is. Now, obviously, he wasn't without sin, but perfect is an Old Testament way. It describes Noah and Abraham and the Old Testament patriarchs as one who is wholly disposed to God, fully committed to the Lord. It's the word used for integrity. In other words, the New Testament term would be converted. That he's the Lord's now. He's wholly given to the Lord. Job was perfect in that sense. That his life was totally given over to the Lord. He was no longer of the world. And he was upright. That word speaks of he was holy, he was moral. If he was converted, he was also seeking to be conformed to that which was right. It was speaking of his position. But he was a moral man. He was converted and he was moral. He was converted and he was conforming to the Lord's word. Job was saved. That's what it's saying. And I ask you today, are you saved? Fathers should be saved. There's no way that they can lead their children to heaven if they're not saved. And are you concerned about righteousness? Are you concerned about doing right? So we find adjectives that describe him as far as what he is. But it didn't stop there. It says Job was perfect and upright. And it says that he was fearing God and eschewing evil. They're verbal nouns. They're participles. They're describing his action. He was an action believer. He was more than just a showcase believer. He had not just a right position before God. He was seeking to have a right practice before God. Fearing God. He didn't have the fear of a hypocrite that was just outward show. He didn't have the fear of a worldling just cowering before God and being afraid of God and hiding from God. Many people don't come to churches because they're afraid of God. They're afraid of the truth. They're afraid of being condemned and feeling that they're condemned. But that's the very reason they need to come. That we come to the truth that we won't be condemned. That we come to the truth to be delivered from condemnation. John speaks of the world that doesn't come to the truth because of condemnation, but believers do come, lest, you know, that their deeds might be manifest, that they are indeed in God. So Job was a man who had reverential awe toward God. He respected the Lord greatly. And it says that he was fearing God. It wasn't just that he had this isn't an adjective. Every day he was cultivating that fear. You know, we can one week have a great regard for God and have an awe of his majesty and his glory and his incommunicable attributes. And the next day we can feel so frivolous and so lighthearted about God. Every day he sought to factor God into his life. He sought, this underscores probably he was a man who meditated on the attributes and the works of God Almighty. Do you fear God? If you fear God, you'll be concerned about your children. If you fear God, you'll be burdened for souls. When you recognize that he's going to condemn sin, you'll fear God. Fearing God and eschewing evil. The word for eschewing is the word for swerving from evil, which is a necessary corollary of fearing God. If you truly fear God, you'll turn from evil. Job would say later in chapter 28, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart, the same word, to eschew from evil, to depart from evil is understanding. It's a word that's used of you're being tempted to be on the path of sin and you swerve off it. By the fear of the Lord, men swerve. They depart from evil. The reverse is a fair woman swerves from discretion. Chapter 11, verse 22 of Proverbs. Job purposed in his heart that he would refuse sin. It says in chapter 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not behold a maid. I will refuse immoral advances. I will be faithful to my wife. But the factor, the motivation behind that obedience, that swerving, was the fear of God. How can I do this great wickedness and fear God? If we keep the person and work of the Lord before us, the majesty of God, His holiness and His righteousness and His justice, that will be a deterrent when we are faced and tempted with evil. So Job was not just a man who was a believer, but a man who practiced his belief. He was not just a saved man. He was a man that was growing and going on with God. He had a regard for God. He was religious. But he had a disregard for sin. He was righteous. Does that describe you and me? Not just that we're saved and going to heaven, but we have a spine, that we're rejecting iniquity, that we're going on with God, that we're seeking to make short accounts with our sins, that every day we're confessing our sins before God and seeking to turn from them? Or are we lingering in our sin? Are we slothful in our confessions? Are we waiting days before we deal seriously with our sin? Brother and sister, every day we've got to take a dealing with our sin. Oh God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive my pride that I can't take a rebuke from somebody. Lord, forgive me for my lust that I have to take a purposeful look at that picture. Lord, forgive me for that covetousness that I can't rejoice with my brother or my neighbor or what he owns. Oh God, forgive my sin. Job was a man who didn't just build an altar for his children. He built an altar for himself. He didn't just read the Bible. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't just meditate on the Bible that was passed down to him orally for his children, for his wife, for others. He meditated on it for himself. Do your children know you're unhypocritical? Your children know that your eyes are for your mother, for their mother only. Our kids know. Friends know. Do our children know that we're pure when we're careful when we go on the internet? We're careful what we watch on the television and what films we might bring home? What language we use in private as well as in public? Have our children seen us walk away from drunken parties and receptions, burdened and weeping for those who know not the Lord? Job was separated, but he wasn't isolated. You can see very clearly from his words later that he was with the people all the time, with widows and orphans and poor and those who are in need, constantly ministering to their needs. But he was a man that would refuse any advances of sin. Not that he was sinless, but that he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be an example before you begin to open our mouths. Abraham, it says, commanded his children, his household, after him. Did you ever notice that? A lot of people like to focus on command. Well, he must have been austere. He must have been real severe. But it says he commanded after him, after his example. He first sought the Lord before he insisted that his children do. And so we find in Job, the Holy Spirit saying, be an example. Seek the Lord first, ourselves. Let us not say and do not. Let us say, but make sure we say what we're doing. Let us be able to say to our children, follow me, for I follow the Lord. Secondly, we find he was burdened that his children also follow the Lord. He was, secondly, a concerned father. An exemplary father, secondly, a concerned father. He was concerned about their attitude and their position toward God. We read this when it says, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That really comes before what he did with the altar. And so I look at this secondly. What was behind the building of the altar, or the bringing in the sacrifices, the calling of his children? He had a burden for them. Now that tells me, by the way, that his children must have been walking with God, because it says perhaps. He didn't say, if he believed his children were ungodly, he would have said, I know that they're sinning against God. I know they're cursing God. And so I don't think that these feasts, the fact is the feasts weren't in public houses, they were in their private houses. I don't think that these feasts were any immoral things. And whether, you know, how often these feasts came, I don't know. It says each in his day. Kyle and Dellett says that the seven sons represent 7 days in the week, and on the Sabbath, Job made sure every Sabbath to bring his children home and have these sacrifices. I don't know if I can go that far. Some say it had to be at least their birthdays. It had to be annually. It was their day, it says. And Job chapter 3:1 says that he says he cursed his day. And the day he was born, it goes on to say. So it's possible that it was the birthday, but it might be in between. Every so often. In other words, there was a regular routine. Most likely from the eldest to the youngest. Seven sons all had their own houses. And it shows their kindness that they would open their houses for their brothers. It shows that they got along. And they were concerned. Apparently the sisters were still at home. They must have been single. And you can just see a loving home. That they didn't want, you know, they wanted to comfort their sisters in their, you know, in their loneliness. Not that children don't like being with their parents, but we're human beings, aren't we? We're real. And they like to be with each other. And there's nothing wrong with that. And the sons invited the three sisters, and they got together at their homes, whether it's once a week or whether it's once a year or several times a year, we don't know. But you see a loving home. You see concerned siblings for each other. Blessed is the home that has that unity. You can see Psalm 133 even in the between the lines here, where it says, "Blessed is help me out here. Blessed is, forgive me." Psalm 133. How good and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think you can sense that even in Job's home. But Job was realistic. He understood young people. We understand. We've been young people. We understand how our hearts can so quickly be dissipated. And I think, though, that this was a hyperbole. Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. The word curse in the Hebrew is also the same word for bless. Barak. And you know the valley of blessing. Barak is used for either. It's used, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 10, thou hast blessed the work of his hands. The same word. Satan says you've blessed the work of his hands. Satan didn't mean you've cursed the work of his hands. And his wife said, curse God and die. Same word. I think she was being sarcastic. I think she was saying, bless God and die. She wasn't in her heart of hearts meaning that she wanted Job to curse God. But I think Job was saying, he was obviously using this term, I'm concerned that my children have forgotten the Lord during their feasts. I'm concerned that they dismiss God for a while. I'm concerned that in these times that they can these times of getting together, these times of fellowship, that they don't always include the Lord. That there's some unworthy thoughts and some improper conversations that go on. That there's some worldliness that creeps in. I'm concerned that they're not altogether right with God. He didn't have perfect children, in other words, but I believe he had saved children. But I see here that Job allowed their liberties, obviously to a point. We need to encourage our sons and daughters. We're thankful when you guys get together. But we're people to fear God. And you know, you guys think we worry, and maybe we do. And maybe you think that we get too austere. But we know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We know that the happy life is the holy life. We see a happy extended family here. And we see Job as a concerned father. Maybe his children said, Dad, you're too concerned. Maybe not. He wasn't ignorant. But he wasn't a busybody. He wasn't there. He didn't insist on being there. And I know there's a balance. We ought not to be ignorant of what's going on. We ought not to be busybodies as our children get older and have their own homes. But we understand human nature. We know the danger of youth. As John warned, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He was burdened about the tendency of youth to levity and carelessness and worldliness and excess and waste of time. As you bring it into our own language. Do you, Father, care about the state of your children? Do you wonder how they're doing? Do you inquire as to how they're doing? How is your gathering? Are you concerned? Did you remember the Lord in your gathering? Did you have any conversation about Christ? Did you have a time of prayer? Or are we just letting things go and never feeling the burden? There are fathers in the Bible that didn't seem to care about what their children were doing. Jacob heard about Reuben's incest. Did he care? David heard about Amnon. I guess it did perturb him, but I wonder, did it perturb him because he was embarrassed before the nation? Or did it perturb him because his children were immoral? Eli heard of his sons, but he didn't restrain them. Why? Did he care? There are fathers that care about the education of their children. We ought to make sure they're listening to godly advice. We should be concerned about the social aspect of our children, but to teach them hospitality, to open their homes when they get homes of their own, that their homes should be places that are accessible to friends, where they allow hospitality and encourage fellowship. We should be concerned about the financial aspects of our children, that they learn to work hard and they learn to save. The domestic aspect, that we should give them chores to learn to be good stewards, to insist on jobs and so on. But are you concerned about their spiritual welfare? Are you burdened whether they're not having devotions with the Lord every day? Are you burdened whether they're not opening the Scriptures and seeking the Lord? Are you burdened about their heart's desire for the preaching of the Word, for prayer meetings before God? They have to leave home sometime. Are we preparing them for parenting? Are we preparing them for church leadership? He was a concerned father. May I say, thirdly, he acted upon his concern. I suppose we could even say that Jacob and David and Eli were concerned, but that's where it ended. Thirdly, he was an assertive father. He was assertive about their present state. It says he sent and sanctified them. And I don't believe it for a while, for a long time. I just thought it meant he sent for messengers to bring sacrifices. And the kids kind of stayed at home and did their own work. And Job did the sacrificing at the altar. I don't believe it. I believe it means he sent for them. He sent messengers to tell the sons, it's time now for us to come together for our annual or weekly or however often it was. It's time now. We want to make sure that we're all right with God. And it says he sanctified them, which obviously he can't, as we look at it in New Testament terms, it means prepare yourself for this time. Consecrate yourself. Just like Moses would say to the people, before God comes and meets with us at Mount Sinai, wash your clothes, change your garments, don't go with your wives, and so on. Just make sure you consecrate yourself. Prepare to meet with God. And Job would send messengers to say, you know, it's time now. But come prepared. Come ready to listen. Come ready to express yourself. Come ready to question. Come ready to listen to answers. Don't come dragging your feet. Here we go again before our dad. This is the way we ought to be burdened for our kids when we have our daily devotions. Come prepared. Come thankful. Come realizing this is necessary for the advancement of your soul. It's going to affect your children and your grandchildren how you right now are sowing. You're sowing your attitude in your children and your grandchildren. If you have a bad attitude toward coming before the throne of grace and coming before an open Bible and a family altar, you're going to have that same attitude that's going to wear off on your kids and your grandkids. Maybe is it too strong? We're living in such a society, as Dr. Jones said, and I pray this. He said when he was growing up, it was suppress yourself for the whole cause. He said now in this generation, and that's 50 years ago when he said that, he said his generation now, America's going to hell, and the philosophy of life is express yourself. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You can do what you want to do. That's the way the world is, but that's the way it's in the church today. You look at Abraham commanding his children in his house, and we say, Abraham was austere. We look at Job saying, come to the sacrifice and prepare yourself to come. And we say, Job was excessive, wasn't he? This is normal Christianity. This is the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way to father. This is the way that children should appreciate their fathers and mothers. He called for them to come. We have here, you can't get any clearer than certainly a family altar. I know that since they were gone to their homes that they weren't able to come every day. But while they were in his home, there's no doubt that he had family altars. Job's away from the Israel economy, but remember, this is the patriarchal age. We have Noah having an altar. We have Abraham having an altar. We have Jacob having an altar. Building an altar wherever he went. In other words, we're going to meet around this altar. This is the way that we approach God. There's an altar we burn sacrifices. Today, this is the way we approach God. With an open Bible. And the throne of grace. We don't have a sacrificial altar. Because Jesus has died for us. But this is the way we approach God in our homes. With an open Bible and a time to come before God. It's biblical. It's not the church that initiated personal and family devotions or church services on the Sabbath day or prayer meetings. This is all in the providence of God. Job believed in substitutionary atonement to approach God. He believed the only way to be saved was through a substitutionary atonement. So he was as he brought his children before this altar, he was appealing to God in prayer. Lord, don't remember our sins. Let our sins, as it were, be put upon the head of the sacrifice. Let our sins be imputed to this innocent victim. Lord, we're anything but innocent. But have mercy on us. I believe that You are going to give a sacrifice one day. My Redeemer liveth. Job spoke of his Redeemer. But this is the way that he knew God wanted him to seek. And it says he arose early. That tells us he was diligent. He was diligent. And he had to do it. His heart was in it. He didn't drag his feet. We're told that he had sacrifices for each particular child, didn't he? Are you praying for each of your children particularly? Each of your family members? It applies to all of us. Each of us in the church, in particular, pleading the blood. Father, are you insisting that your child have daily devotions? Are you pleading that they come to family devotions? Are you having a family altar? Are you asserting your authority that God has given to you? Are you insisting on the scriptural means of seeking God? Are you leaving a legacy with your children of the kingdom of God? Or mere family genealogy? Are you leaving a legacy of reading the Bible so your sons will read the Bible to their sons and their sons to their sons? Are you leaving a legacy of prayer? Oh, my dad may have bumbled through it, but he tried. Are you leaving a legacy of doing right? Are you leaving a legacy of dressing modestly, of being a witness? Are you leaving a legacy, my father taught me not to waste time, to keep your heart with all diligence, to not hold grudges? Job was concerned about his kids. He was like Abraham. Remember Abraham getting with Lot. In a sense, he was his son. His father was gone. And he said to Lot, let there be no strife between us. We're brethren. He was assertive. He said, you can take any part of the land and I'll take the rest. But let's do right. Jacob finally became assertive with his family. For a while he was backslidden. And you read Genesis 35:1, God appears to him and says, get to Bethel where you were and build an altar. 34, he lets his son slay Shechem and all the people, and he kind of just dismisses it, kind of just slaps him on the hand. He's backslidden. 35, God appears to him and says, get right, Jacob. Get right. And then Jacob gets right and he turns around and says to his family, put away the strange gods. Now let's serve the Lord. It's a turning point in Jacob's life. From him waffling back and forth and conniving and weaseling his way in the world. And chapter 35 is a turning point in his life when God appeared to him. And he became a father that was insistent on his children doing right. Joshua would stand up and say to the people, put away the gods. Serve the Lord. You want to serve your gods, go ahead. But it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. It wasn't just as for me. It's for me and my house. In other words, he exhorted, but he also reproved and rebuked. Job was an assertive father. And if we're going to be a help to our children, we've got to be insistent. Please, appeal, plead, weep, insist. How do you want to say it? Command, assert, do right. Don't waste your time. Don't be frivolous with the temporal things of this world. Don't swear. Don't drink. Read your Bibles. Pray. Walk with God. Be real. Job was a godly man and a godly father. He was assertive. He was insistent. He was dogged. And we know that because it says, all his days. Don't forget that. Thus did Job continually. Lastly, he was a faithful father, a consistent father, a persistent father, if you will. He didn't just do this when they were young. He wasn't on and off. You know, we expect devotions this week, but not next week, and it's gone for months. He was a man that did all his days, literally. He did it all continually, all his days. This is the Holy Spirit's commentary on his perseverance. He was dogged in his fatherhood to the end. He knew he failed, and his children may have said, "You failed, and you know, it's not practical, and I know we have failed. Dad, aren't they too long, and isn't it long and drawn out?" They're right. In many ways, I did fail. Maybe I had times that were too long, and maybe I wasn't to the point, I wasn't prepared as I should. But I hope that the end of the day was, we've got to serve God or else. Seeking first the kingdom of God. I can still see Job advising from his sickbed, don't forget God. I hope if God gives me my senses before I die, and I'm still pleading with my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, do right. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget Him in your feasts and your get-togethers and your campfires, in your meals at the restaurants, in your conversation at school, when you get together in your homes, when you go camping. Don't forget God. He gave you your life. He gave you your breath. He gives you the skies that are beautiful, and He gives you the trees and the places to go and the world to enjoy. How can we forget the God of glory? Job was right to the end, serving the Lord. Some begin well and end poorly, like Solomon, like Lot. Some begin poorly and end well, like David or Jacob. But Job began well and he continued well. And the Holy Spirit says he did this all his days. Brother and sister, persevere to the end. Plead before God at your personal devotions, at your personal altar for your kids. But have a family altar. You've got to. It's a legacy. It's a means of putting fire under your children's feet. It's a means of bringing the Lord to their remembrance every day. It's a means of waking them up from their lethargy. It's a means of getting them to go after God, sensing the presence of God. Never let up. Never give up. Plead that God will make them plans grown up in their youth and cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. But that won't come without blessed means. You can't expect a garden if you don't plant the seeds and put the plants in the ground. You can't expect your sons and daughters to become godly if you haven't put in the effort. We stumble and we bumble, but God will bless. It's His grace that will use the means. David would pray in Psalm 144, "Rid me and deliver me from strange children." You know how that would happen? If he was a faithful father. Then they would become plants grown up in their youth and cornerstones polished after the similitude of a father, of a palace. Have you heard of the fatherhood of Job? This is the Holy Spirit saying, be an exemplary father. Be a concerned father. Be an assertive father. Have a spine. Be a consistent, faithful, persistent father. He had 10 more to raise after this. Isn't that amazing? He was glad to have 10 more. He didn't ask his wife to do without children. He had no selfish aversion to having any more children. I understand he could afford to have servants to help his wife. But nonetheless, as an older man, God used him. As much effort as he put into the first 10, there's no doubt he put just as much effort into his second 10. And you know what it says of his daughters, and let alone his sons? I don't think it's necessarily saying anything negative about his sons. Job chapter 42. We read of his daughters. Verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. Poor daughter has to be remembered as pancake syrup. The name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And I don't think it's just talking about their looks. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And he lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. And he died being old and full of days. I believe God gave him double with his children. He didn't lose the first 10, in other words. He gave him double of all that he had. It includes his 7 sons and his 3 daughters were in glory. And he undoubtedly was used of the Lord to point his latter children to Christ. Don't go to heaven alone, Father. Don't go to heaven spineless. We need more godly fathers who are saved, who are fearing God and hating sin, who are assertive, insisting that our children serve the Lord. And you know what I mean by that. Not repulsive and obnoxious in our assertiveness, but dogged and pleading and loving and insisting. If you're going to be blessed of God in this world and the world to come, you've got to serve the Lord. How are we? How are we at home? Is the family altar broken down? Is it built? How are our sons and daughters doing? Are you taking after your dads and your moms? Please, serve the Lord. Fear Him and turn from evil. Prepare for your children and grandchildren that they might fear and serve the Lord. May God give us godly homes. Godly homes come from godly parents and godly fathers. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.